Okie dokie. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us with these words. I pray that I know some folks are traveling, like Ernie and Beck. I pray you'd give them safety in the road. And I pray that you just help us now to understand your words better, draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a lot of times when you read the Old Testament, you could find out how God deals in governing situations. In the New Testament, it's more on an individual basis. Here in this storyline, Rehoboam is going to get the kingdom. He asks the older generation, how should I treat these people? He foolishly asked his generation, how should I treat these people? They had opposite advice. He foolishly followed the young generation. And obviously the common people were sick of it, sick of all the taxation, just like people in, you know, in certain places, you know, like the revenuers, you know, if you watch the Beverly Hillbillies, they take care of the revenuers. I think they do down in Louisiana in the swamps too. But so he lost, Rehoboam lost 10 of the tribes. Now Jeroboam is a servant, and he's going to get the 10 tribes. And so what does he do? He reasoned in his mind. And one thing a politician does, and the same is true in our country, a congressman, a senator, once they get elected to office, their number one duty is to get reelected. And so congressmen, that once they serve in, they have a lifetime retirement of the same salary. So it just continues out. They don't get their Social Security that the peons get. So that's what politicians do. They will do anything to get reelected, even if it means cheating, which is probably the electronic voting booths. And so you'll see Rehoboam does that also. In chapter 12, verse 25, Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Okay, so Ephraim is a tribe. Here it's a mountain. Ephraim is found one time in the New Testament. It's a town because the tribe of Ephraim was pulled out, and we don't even find Ephraim in the New Testament. It was replaced by Joseph. The Mormons claim to be descendants of Ephraim, which is, can you imagine, one out of 12, they pick the one that's going to be gone? I mean, how ignorant is that? Or it's devilish. When they mess with the book, God messed with their brain. And so I often, if I'm with a Mormon youth that has an elder badge, I'm trying to figure out how they look so young, I will ask them which tribe they come from. They will say Ephraim. I take them to Isaiah 7 verse 8, and Isaiah prophesied in 65 years, in 65 years, 700 BC, Ephraim shall not be a people. I show them that verse. Then I show them Jeremiah 7:15, and that one says 100 years later, Jeremiah says Ephraim is not a people. So that verified what what Isaiah said. Then I'll show them Hosea 7 verse 8, which is a contemporary of Isaiah. So Ephraim was still around at the time, and he says Ephraim is a cake not turned. Then I'll ask the elder youth, the young youth, elder, what does that mean? They said, I don't know. I said, that means you're half-baked. A cake not turned. And then their eyes pop a little bit. And I said, can you imagine? You folks picked a tribe that is missing, gone. And in Revelation 7, it's not even recorded because Joseph replaces, Levi replaces Dan, and Joseph replaced Ephraim or Ephraim, however they pronounce it. So, okay, that now this time it's a mountain, and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And then Jeroboam said in his heart, okay, so the Bible is very precise here. Does that mean our heart thinks? Yes. As a man thinketh in his heart, Yes, the heart, the physical pump, has memory capacity. It's like a connection between here and the mind. Okay, but the heart thinks, the heart believes. And there has, I've got a book about heart transplants. And on some occasions, the recipient of the heart takes upon the personality or the likes or dislikes of the donor. And they remember some things that they should not know about because that memory is in the heart. Now, it's not every single one of them, but there are some people. One guy said he liked, you know, health food and all this stuff, but the donor was more of a junk food guy, and after he got his heart, he went shifted to junk food. Now, personally, I don't know how this is going to work, but can you imagine if a Christian donates their organs upon death? And if a lost man gets their heart at the rapture, does the heart rip out? Does that part of the Christian take off? I have no idea how that works. That's something to think about. And but it talks about the heart thinking and all that stuff. And so he was thinking in his heart. And what is he thinking about? How to maintain his control. Just like a parasite in our body. Okay, and so Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If his people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, because that's down in Jerusalem, and they did that three times every year. If these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So that's the mindset of a politician, is to maintain that control. So that's exactly what Jeroboam's thinking. That's what every Democrat is thinking. That's what every Republican is thinking, how to keep their control. That's what the Senate is thinking. Congress, that's what they're thinking. And everything they do is how to get reelected the next time. So, I mean, it's just insane. You know, the whole thing is insane. Spending a billion, you know, Camel Face spent $1 billion of somebody else's money for a $400,000 job with all the perks. But of course, it's somebody else's money. And yeah, it's just amazing. The Bible exposes these things. Then he said this, whereupon the king took counsel. So he wants to get other cronies into his ideas, and made two calves of gold. So Aaron, they made one calf of gold. Why do they choose a calf? The anointed cherub that covers. It's the way the devil gets worship. Okay, and so he's choosing this method. Papal bull, sacred cow. The devil's getting worship in this way. If you type in, I guess you could type in the beast, leopard, bear, lion, United Nations. So United Nations put out in front of their place a leopard, lion, and a bear beast for about a month. So that was their replica of Revelation 13. Now, they put it away. I don't know if people complained. They claimed that they only were going to have it there 4 weeks, but it's been put away. I would say they weren't ready yet. And I wish they'd put it back out. Maybe we should get over there and break into it and put it back out there. And then go to, Lord. You know, it's like those guys in 1999. Their website, it's of course offline now, but the website was clonejesus.com, And so in 1999, they were tired of waiting for Jesus to come back, which I was surprised Catholics even thought that. And so they wanted to take some DNA off of the Shroud of Turin and plant it in a virgin in the spring of 99, give birth to Jesus in Christmas of 99. And they said, we're going to force the second coming. Obviously, it didn't work. Obviously, it came off the website. Somewhere I had printed all that stuff because I figured it was going to be removed, but who knows where it's at now. But that's the craziness of people. Made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too. Notice how he makes it like he's concerned for the people. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And that's the trick on these things, how to make it sound like I'm concerned for you. So it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Of course, the last time this took place with Aaron, and the mercy of God in Psalms, there's a passage that says, Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Who would think you'd give that title to that man? Aaron the saint. Moses was given the title the man of God. He's the first one. But his brother Aaron was given the title the saint. And so that's the mercy of God, that's for sure. And so then he said, he set one in Beth El. Beth is house, El, God, house of God. And the other he in Dan. Dan in the abbreviated form, Dan, according to Genesis 49, is serpent. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is God is judge. So the E-L on Daniel is the God. Okay, but Dan by itself, and in Genesis 49, Jacob prophesied 3,500 years in the future about the descendants of his kids, and he said, Dan is a serpent. So Dan, the Danites in Judges chapter 17, and one time, I think I was going through Judges on their radio in Rensselaer, and at the time, the owner was a Catholic. And so you got to kind of, you know, talk in code when you got somebody like that. And so Jeremiah, in Judges 17, there was a guy who took a vow of poverty that took care of idols. And he was a priest and called a father. And so when I went through that, I said, now this, of course, is, you know, 1400 BC. So I really doubt that it has any resemblance with anything today, because this was, you know, 1,000 years before Christ, some dude where he was a priest and called a father, and he was took a vow of poverty, and he took care of all these things, you know, and I just kind of went through all that stuff. And then the next chapter, a whole tribe came in and said to this guy, he wants to get a job promotion. Instead of being a priest for one family, how about if you are a priest to a whole tribe? And that became the Danites. So the Danites is the first tribe that directly went into prophecy. They had this guy who was a priest. They called him father. He prayed over them before they went into battle, just like they did in World War II for the German soldiers. And that was right next to Zidon. Zidon is where Jezebel came from, and she had vestries and vestments. And so I'm kind of going through all this stuff, and I said, you know, I really don't know if this sounds like any church or anything today. I kind of doubt it, because it's 1,000 years, you know, it's a long time ago. But you learn from history. People don't learn from history. So that's Dan. So the Dan guys are bad here. Then verse 30, and this thing became a sin. So sin in the Old Testament has a variation versus the New Testament. Remember the blind man. When the Pharisees hounded him, and then he said, well, we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, there's an example in the Bible of somebody's statement that is untrue. And so some people will say, well, it's in the Bible, so it's true. No, it's not true, because God heard Cornelius and he was not saved. God heard the mariners on the boat with Jonah, and I highly doubt they were Jewish righteous people. Generally speaking, you could say that. Okay, but they use the word sinner in the Old Testament sense, Genesis 13:13, the first time sinners would be Sodomites and extremely wicked people. And so that's how it's used, and then Paul gave more characteristics to it in the New Testament. So this became a sin. I think that's found 13 times. Bear Jeroboam did that. This thing became a sin from Jeroboam. Okay, and the what's wonderful about the Bible is that it takes a long time span and zip drives it down, so you don't have to wait for the whole thing. So here we are in 1 Kings 12. We can run to 2 Kings 17 and see the end game of that. The end game, and that's where Jesus said that he has come to give life and life more abundantly, and the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so 2 Kings 17 is the end game of cattle, golden calves. The end game is their destruction in 2 Kings 17. And when you just run down through that, it's got all these characteristics, and you see that is the end of a nation. So this would be the 10 northern tribes. And so, simplistically, we could just look at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers. So he has selected men that will do that. And then 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant. Okay, and then you'll see in verse 16, there's the two calves. How bad does it get? Verse 17. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Think that through. You know, the Bible writes it so a young person will read that. Okay, it kind of blows over their head. But then the older generation who meditate on that. Okay, in 1 Kings 12, if those people would have said, these golden calves are going to lead you way down there, and this is what you're going to do, and they would probably argue with them and said, there is no way I would do that. But down there they did. And that's paganism. That's pagan cultures. That's what they do. That's that when God told Abraham to kind of meander through the Middle East, the faith that he had was that he knew he was going to meander through there, and he's going from one kingdom, a giant that does this, another giant does this, and another one that does this. And that was part of the fear that he had about Sarah. That's why he lied about Sarah. He figured he's going to be the next one. That was the great fear that he had. And then in 1 Kings 15, the Lord said, I am thy shield and great reward. So the Lord gave him, kind of a guardian angel, watch out for him. So, okay, 1 Kings 12. And then he's got, and this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before one, even unto Dan. So the devil is like a dog. He's got to mark his territory, always marks his territory. In the political world, in America, you'll see it where you have Christian symbolism beside satanic symbolism. So you go to government buildings, you're going to see symbolism of Christianity, maybe a Bible, maybe the law, maybe a statue of Moses down in Indianapolis. They have an obelisk down there, and one side they got Moses, and then they got, I forget the other side. So they got Christian stuff, and then they got Baphomet, and then they got the square and compass. So So they're all side by side. The devil marks your territory. He does the same in churches, you know, where he's always going to kind of pull in and get a little snide worship, you know. And you know, this is the Easter celebrations and all that stuff, what they do, and all the Christmas celebrations. The devil's getting, he's stealing glory from the Lord. Now, we do know that intent does play a role. So some people don't know any different. So they may have different intentions. That's the mercy of God. That's God in his patience and long suffering. But I would dare say the best we can do is to do what we can to try to be as holy and to honor the Lord as the best we can. So, he said, and he made an house of high places. So we know what goes on there. And made priests of the lowest of the people which were not of the sons of Levi. Or they would probably pronounce it Levi. Okay, so the lowest. This is where we get a common saying, he's a lowlife. So a lowlife has no convictions. They will put their finger in the air and let go whichever way they will. And I remember seeing a video clip of Joe Biden back in the 80s when he was a senator. And he come out and he was trying to finagle his way. And he literally said to those people, he said, I am trying to prostitute myself to you. And that's the lowest of the scum. And often the higher up the ladder in the governmental world a person goes from county to state to fed, the scummier they get. Okay, as far as moving on. And the reason why that works that way is if you have some ladies in a county courthouse, okay, and they have some ladies that are doing their job. And when you go to a county courthouse, ask those ladies if you're looking for something. A lot of them are very helpful. You just ask them, show me where the abstract book is and show me how to do this. And that's what they're there for. And so if you're polite to them and you ask them some things, they'll help you through that in the little county buildings. But if a lady who's over this office situation is asked by a superior to send somebody up the ranks, who's she tempted to move up the ranks? Somebody that says makes her life more convenient, is very efficient, or some dead weight that she wants to get rid of? She's going to move the dead weight up. Then when you get into the state level and they're asking somebody in the federal, do you got any they move the dead weight up. And that's why when you get the higher up, the more scummy they are. People say the cream rises to the top. Yeah, but sewage floats. And that's the truth of the matter. And so that's just how things work. And remember, Solomon gave an absolute rule, Proverbs 28:2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged. And so that's an absolute rule. So when he says the lowest of the people, notice it says in that little last phrase, which were not the sons of Levi. So, what is the rule for that? The tribe that God chose to be custodians of the scriptures, teachers of the scriptures, the stewards of the Jewish temple were the Levites. With that in mind, we are inundated in the Christian colleges of a mysterious Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. They can't figure out, is it 70 or 72? Supposedly, a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew done in 70 days by either 72 or 70 scholars. Six scholars from each of the 12 tribes, that would make 72. So it shouldn't be LXX, it should be LXXII. So if that story, this is where you read the narrative. And when you discern the narrative, you'll see somebody is lying through their eye teeth. Okay, I was just observing a video of all the county courthouse in Indiana. And it went alphabetically. And when you look at these county courthouse and you see this stone structure, and they built these things in 2 years in the 1850s, in Indiana in the 1850s, without power tools, without hydraulics, go kid somebody else, because the building is put down into the ground, and they didn't have, you know, sump pumps to pump the water out. Something weird. Now, in Rensselaer, on the western part of the county courthouse, are two gargoyles looking over. And when you go to Europe, you'll see that they pay homage to the one that gave those people wisdom to build those, or did they build those structures? So when you read the narrative and say, there's no way. So what I did in a reference Bible, between the testaments, I put in there two pages called Silent Years, and I read the narrative of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about the Septuagint, read their narrative, ticked their narrative, and their narrative is so contradictory, you can take the Septuagint and throw it in the garbage, if it even exists. Now, I remember years ago, Doc Ruckman has a book called The Handbook of Manuscript Evidence. I read that through, and when I got done, I said, what did I just read? It was like, I got to read that again. So I read it a second and a third time. The third time, okay, I think I got it now. Because that got into details. But the idea is, if there were six Jews from 12 tribes, and it's a tribe of Levi that were the custodians, that meant there were six Levites and 66 from the other ones, they would have been apostates. That's why the Septuagint is not to be trusted. And knowing the Jews' attitude toward Gentiles or the Greek, I highly doubt that Jewish people want their Hebrew to be tainted with Greek when they think we're a bunch of dead dogs. And so a lot of times you'll hear people talk about this Septuagint, and it is not there. And it, of course, has the Apocrypha within the text, okay? And that's something I'm looking at as far as that goes. But still, the idea is that the narrative itself is contradictory. Just like the Bible says that a heretic is subverted of him own selves. So we just read the narrative and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. So there he is, the sons of Levi, probably one of the most well-known and one of the last great Levites would have been Ezra. And Ezra carries a distinction that none of the prophets carry, where in Isaiah, you'll see Isaiah in the beginning of the book. Jeremiah, you'll see Jeremiah in the beginning. Ezekiel, you'll see him at the beginning. But when you get to Ezra, he don't show up until chapter 7. It's Zerubbabel. Now, I am very grateful the Lord titled it Ezra instead of 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel, and then Nehemiah. So that tells us that God honored Ezra because he was a ready scribe. And so he was the last real good one. Then it says, 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month. Wrong month. Okay, wrong month. Should be the 7th month, 15th day of the month. Like unto the feast that is in Judah. And remember, what did the anointed cherub say? I will be like the Most High. And so this like is a counterfeit. And this is just like Jesus said, the tares and the wheat grow together. And it says, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made, and placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So if they have a fake temple, they got a fake priest, they got a fake calf, and everything. And he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, the heart of deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and ordained a feast on the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. Now, I believe that, and I think the evidence bears witness to it, that when Jeremiah was held up in Jerusalem during the 18th month siege, when before Babylon an army came in, he could see what was happening, and he took the very expensive relic, the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the Altar of Incense, those golden furniture, and put that down in some cave system underneath and put some protection around it, put some lambskins over it. He hid it down there. Maybe they made a counterfeit or a replica. Some think that's down in Ethiopia. I don't know. But we do know from the account that when Babylon came in, they did not mention the ark. They did not mention any of the other. They mentioned cups and pots. So it was gone. So when the veil was rent in twain at Calvary, what was behind the veil? Not the Ark of the Covenant. What were they faking sacrificing to? I think right behind that veil was a winged creature, Baphomet, in all its unglory. And when that thing rent, boy, they had to shut down the temple because it was exposed. Now, Solomon brought this stuff in because of the wise. So he had the Ark in there, and then he had Ashtarte. And then he had Chemosh, and then he had Molech, the god, the owl god. And so, yeah, those dudes, I would say, were full-fledged Satanists. The ones that had no emotion to crucify Jesus Christ. And when the devil looked through the face of the skull, when he's looking through that, reveling over the destruction, the death of Jesus Christ, and then that veil rent in twain, and man, the jig was up. So, I believe that's how it's played out. Okay, so 1 Kings 13, we'll work on that. Instructionally or devotionally, I personally experienced some of this stuff in 1 Kings 13. This is exactly an Old Testament story of what takes place in Christian colleges, is what it's illustrating. And so we'll go through that. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I pray that you'd help us to see these Old Testament stories, give us instruction. It gives us patience. It gives us comfort. And I pray that you'd help us as we read through these, not just look at the history of it, but see how you have it there to us for in samples. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.